Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
Well, we're back in the book of John. If you want to open up your Bible to John chapter 3, that is where we will be this morning. And just as a refresher, a reminder, John's gospel, it's an invitation for you, for all of us, to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came, who died, who was buried, and was resurrected back to life, all so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might have grace. That is why John wrote his gospel. He used the term believe, to believe, over 100 times. It was at the front of his mind as he wrote these words that we would read some 2,000 years later. And we know with Scripture, whatever gets repeated, we need to pay attention to. And so we need to pay attention to this text because it is so that we might truly believe. The theme of the Gospel of John is found actually in John chapter 20. He took the time to, you know, typically when you're writing something, you would write your thesis at the beginning, right? You write it and then you explain it. At least that's how I was taught. John waited till the end to go, all right, look, so here's why I wrote all this. Jesus did all these amazing things. And in verse 31, he said, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And that is the question that we should all answer. We all have to answer that question, whether we believe that statement or not. That is our response. If you choose not to believe that, that is your answer to the question. And while we would believe here at Bethany Bible Church that the answer to that question is to receive that gift in full, many will reject it. But John wants you to understand without a doubt who the truth of Jesus is. And to know that not only do you need to know that, you need to receive that gift. That each and every one of us must receive that gift personally of salvation. And I was thinking about this passage today and how to best relate it to you. I thought of a man named Tommy Timmons. And Tommy Timmons, there's probably me and my wife, probably the only people that know Tommy Timmons, except maybe some of the people that are online. He was a great man. He was a wonderful man, kind of a grump at times, right? Because he was just an old Texan. He was a delivery man for a really long time, but he was a deacon in our church and he was well respected and he was, you know, loved and everybody looked up to him. And he had been at Magnolia's First Baptist Church, you know, before everybody. And he was your prototypical Christian Baptist. And then one day he came to the church office and met with the pastor and said, listen, I've been a Christian all my life. I've been to church all my life. I've done all these things all my life. I know the Scripture. And yet, I don't think I'm saved because I've never accepted the gift of salvation. I've just gone to church forever. I grew up in the church. My parents took me to church. I've always gone to church. I've always done all the right things. I've followed the rules. But I've never made a profession of faith. I've never accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And this man was 70 years old at this time. And he realized that he had missed the personal invitation that Jesus has given to each and every one of us. He had just fallen in line with the church culture and just been a good person, but he was not a Christ follower, and he wanted to be. And in that moment, he submitted his life to Jesus and was baptized in front of all of the church members who were like, now, isn't he a deacon? You know, as a staff, we had some questions to answer, right? How did we get past that point? But he he humbled himself to the point of going, this is so important. And I've missed this for so long. I want to make sure that there's no one else out there that misses it also. Because there's a lot, the truth is there are a lot of people who go to church for a very long time who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who have not bowed the knee and been born again, as we're going to look at in this passage today. And John wants to make sure that we, like Tommy Timmons, don't miss it. Right? Tommy spent the better part of his life thinking that he understood religion, and it took a God moment for him to discover that he had missed the very heart of God's plan. And we're going to meet someone today in John chapter 3 that is very similar. He was well educated, he was well respected, he knew the scriptures, he had a lot of people that looked up to him, and yet he knew there was something more. And by the end of the day, by the end of this message, in the next 30 minutes, I hope, my hope is that you will leave with one thing, one understanding, and it's this, is that to enter God's kingdom, we don't need improvement. We need new birth. We need a new birth. So as I read this, I want you to really read this passage. Maybe you've read John chapter 3 1,000 times in your life, and certainly John chapter 3, verse 16, you've heard 1,000,000 times in your life, and that's amazing. But sometimes it can become like white noise. And I want you to really read this passage with me today. You know, as you look on the screen, or as you look in your Bible or on your phone, whatever it is that you have, your copy of God's word, truly read it with fresh eyes with me. Don't just listen along, but read and listen with me. So let's look at John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Now, this is an incredibly powerful text, and we're gonna only unpack just a little bit of it this morning in the time that we have. But I want you to just do one thing for me. This week, read John 3. Again, that's gonna be in our next steps, spoiler alert. But I really want you to just highlight this verse, mark it, do something that where you'll remember to go back and read this passage over and over again. Because my hope is that I'm going to expound on some things that are within this text that will hopefully pique your interest to go and look deeper. as with all of these passages, and my hope in all of these messages is that I don't give you all of the answers that you could possibly need. My hope is that I would just prick your interest to go deeper, to find out more, to learn for yourself. Because if all you're doing is learning from me, whoo, you're coming up short. You got to get into the word yourself. You have to explore for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Go find out for yourself. Grab a buddy, have a coffee, explore on your own the truth of Scripture. That's where God will start really revealing himself to you. So in this moment, we see Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a Jew with a Greek name. He's a religious leader and a man who has kept the law meticulously. He is well respected by his peers. He is loved by many. He is looked up upon by others. And what's interesting about this passage too is that Nicodemus is only mentioned, his name is only mentioned in the Gospel of John, and we actually see it a couple other times that we'll get to in a few chapters. But he was part of the Sanhedrin, or Israel's ruling council. He had prestige, he had education, and he had influence. He was a great man. And yet he came to Jesus at night because he saw something different in him and he wanted to know more. And yet he wasn't ready to make the full commitment, which is why he came at night in the darkness. And Nicodemus, he starts this conversation when he meets with Jesus very respectfully. He says, "Rabbi, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." When you look at the word "we," right, he is speaking on behalf of all of the leaders of his Sanhedrin, of the council. You're telling Jesus that they recognize that there's something different about the way he teaches and what he's doing, and yet they don't recognize him as the Son of God. And many people in this world are a lot like Nicodemus. They're very religious, they're very moral, maybe they're even successful, and maybe curious about Jesus, but they're still very lost. Because, see, church membership doesn't save you, right? Being a servant even at a church, or doing different things for the church, or even a giver doesn't save you. Morality doesn't save you. Only knowing Jesus as Savior, being born again, is what saves you, which is Jesus' response to Nicodemus, right? Jesus doesn't respond to Nicodemus in the same type of pleasantry that he was just given from him. No, he goes right to the core. He cuts directly to the core of the issue. And he says, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I'm a pretty loose guy, right? Like I can shift gears pretty quickly. I can move from one topic to the next. But I could just imagine in that moment, if I'd have said, "Hey, I know you're a really good teacher, and we want to know more about what you're doing," and then he goes into saying, "I need to be born again," I'd have been like, "You talking to me? Well, that's not what I was talking about." But Nicodemus, he kind of bounces, right? He's like, "Hold on, what? Okay." And what Jesus is saying, you need to be born again. It means you literally need to be born from above. And Nicodemus, caught off guard but kind of rolling with it, goes, "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb?" I mean, you're talking about a 180 from the direction that he was heading in, according to his thinking anyway. And then Jesus says this in verse 6, "Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." And then he starts talking about the Spirit's work and how it's unusual. It's like the wind. It's invisible, mysterious, but undeniable in its effect. Again, you have to imagine that Nicodemus is just sitting there going, "What just happened?" But then he starts thinking, right? He starts hearing about the wind and he goes, "Well, I know the wind. I understand wind. And if you guys all understand wind. We feel the effects of the wind. We see what it can do," right? Have you ever driven by these gigantic windmills that are out on these open plains? Or have you ever passed one of those giant windmill blades on the highway, or them pass you, and you go, "How in the world are those things moving?" Right? Like, I know how a pinwheel works. I'm a kid, and those things catch the wind, and it makes sense that they turn around. But these three big giant blades, how in the world are they being moved? How is the wind able to do that? But then, if you ever lived through a hurricane or a tornado, you really see the power of the wind. You can see it coming in, and then you see the effects of all the junk that's getting blown around, the trees that are being knocked over. Thursday, it was pretty windy here. And I was walking up to get my daughter at Keystone, and it was just blowing on me, and I was thinking, man, this is wild. These sustained winds just on a Thursday. It wasn't like a storm blowing or anything. It was going to get chilly, which was nice. But wind is an interesting thing. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know where it goes. And Jesus is saying, in the same way, this is how the Spirit gives new birth. It turns our whole life around. And you know it because of the transformation that takes place in your life. You don't necessarily look any different. The effects of what it does in your life, how it transforms you, those are the visible things. Because Christianity is not just behavior modification, right? That is, it's so much more than that. It's an inside out life and heart transformation. It changes who you are at a molecular level. Again, I don't understand all the things that are happening inside my body or why they do all those things and the cells and the atoms and all the crazy stuff, red blood cells, white blood cells, I don't. But I know that they're there on purpose, and I know that they're doing something, and I know that when I invited Christ as Savior in my life, it changed me from the inside out. I no longer have those desires. There's still temptations, but I no longer want to do the things of the world. I want to follow Christ instead. This is what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he still doesn't get it. He looks and he says, how are these things possible? He's confused. And then Jesus continues to just lean into him, and he almost rebukes him in verse 10. He says, you're a respected Jewish leader, and yet you don't understand these things. See, knowing the scriptures, which Nicodemus undoubtedly knew the scriptures, the Old Testament anyway. They're living through the New Testament, so it's not there yet. But he knew the scriptures. But without proper understanding and application, those things are useless. You can recite the whole Bible, but if you don't put it into practice in your life, doesn't matter at all. You might as well remember stats of a football game, because they're useless as far as life transformation goes. See, the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the work within you begins with recognizing who Jesus really is and the authority that he carries. And Jesus goes on in verse 12 to reveal his authority to Nicodemus. He says, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. So Jesus is explaining that he is from heaven. He is the Son of Man. He is God come to earth. And then he goes on to talk about this powerful and vivid Old Testament illustration from the book of Numbers that certainly Nicodemus would understand. This was a familiar story for him. He points him to that, and it's this picture of that's a little bit strange, but a very powerful illustration from Israel's past. In verse 14, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So this is a reference to an Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 21, where God has delivered the people of Israel, right? They have reached out to God, and he has delivered them in a battle. He has given them a great victory over their enemies. And then he moves them to another location. They head to a place far away, and their gratitude of the Lord's provision is quickly forgotten, and it's lost. And all of a sudden, they start being very ungrateful and very impatient. They're like kids on a car ride, right? You take a kid on a car ride, you stop for lunch, it's this really nice thing, and you get them together, they ate their food, and then they're driving, and then you're an hour in, and they're like, why are we in the car forever? Anybody else? Yeah? No? Just my kid? No? Okay. The Israelites, very similar, except Listen to what they say in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. It says, "And they began to speak against God and Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?' they complained. 'There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna.'" I laugh about that because I think about, like, God is providing food supernaturally from heaven to provide their needs so they do not starve. He is giving it to them free of charge every morning. They wake up, they have the food, and they're like, "Oh, could you please, please, what about a burger? How about some bacon?" No, they definitely weren't thinking that. But they've done, I think that, okay? But they're not thinking that. And so as a result of their complaining, God sends these venomous snakes to their camp, right? And now listen, again, if you don't know about me, a bit of a reptile nerd, especially snakes. I like snakes. And Christians love to bring this story up to me all the time, okay? Because they don't care for snakes. And I get it, okay? I've had to deal with this and defend against this quite a bit. But that's here nor there. These Israelites who have complained, many of them are bitten and many of them die. And they start looking around and they see all these snakes and they're being bitten all over the place, dying all over the place. And then what happens? Just like normal Israel's, they realize their error, they repent, and they come to Moses and they beg God for forgiveness. And God tells Moses to do this very unusual thing, to lift up this bronze serpent, to fashion this bronze serpent, to lift it up, and that whoever would look upon this bronze serpent, who would ever believe enough to know that this was the, you know, think about it though, right? All these snakes are coming in. What do you want, right? I'm putting out some mothballs. I'm going to figure out how to get rid of all these snakes. I'm going to, you know, equip everybody with some shovels or something to kill, you know, we're going to do something. God says, "I want you to make a big thing and put it up. And if they look at that," right? It's a way to show their faith, not for them to do something, but to show faith that they trust in God, not themselves. And so he lifts this up, and whoever looks upon this bronze serpent is able to survive. And this is obviously, this is a great foreshadowing. Jesus is showing Nicodemus this is a foreshadowing of God's ultimate plan to save us all from our sins. See, the cross, as Jesus said, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. The cross is where our new birth, where our salvation from our sin, as illustrated by the biting of the snakes, which leads to death, it becomes possible. The cross is where it all becomes possible. And like the people of Israel, they couldn't save themselves from getting bit by snakes. We can do nothing to achieve our own salvation, to find forgiveness of our sins. It is not up to us. We can't be good enough. We have to look to God first. Jesus then goes on and he gives Nicodemus and us this incredible invitation that we know so well from John chapter 3, verse 16. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Jesus shows that God's love is wide. It's for the whole world. It's deep, right? He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And best of all, it is open to all who would believe. Not some, not a select few, but all who would turn and truly believe. Jesus goes on and says, "God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." He doesn't say anything in this invitation about, well, if you've done so much wrong, you don't qualify. That's not in there. You'll never see that anywhere in the gospel. That's something that we tell ourselves. That's something that Satan puts on us to hold us down from believing. Jesus's offer of salvation is for all walks of life, no matter how far you've strayed or how far you've wandered from the path. We put our own disqualification on ourselves. Jesus doesn't put that disqualification on you. In fact, he takes it away. He makes you worthy. He simply says, "Believe, and my grace is sufficient for you." And you start thinking about this new life, this new birth, right? I don't know about you. I really had nothing to do with me being born. I had I told you my birthday was on the 26th. I didn't choose that date. My parents You know, they could have, they wanted to steer it towards, but they had no choice. It wasn't their decision. It's just what happens, right? That's the thing about our physical birth. And yet God gives us this gift of salvation, this new life in him, this new birth to help us to receive this gift of new life in him. And that is our responsibility. He doesn't force our hand. He never has. But he lays the gift out there and he says, this is for you. As we're going to celebrate here in just a few minutes, his body was broken and his blood was shed for you. And in order to receive this gift, you have to take it. You have to accept it. And receiving this new birth, it means new life in him, which looks like stepping out of darkness, stepping out of our sin and into the light of who Jesus is. Look at verse 20. He says, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what they are doing, that they are doing what God wants. When you are transformed, your desires for that which are evil should change, and you should be unashamed because you know you're forgiven. Part of the reason why a lot of people don't come to Christ is because they're afraid of what it might mean, that their sin might be exposed. And what you need to understand is that God has forgiven you. His family is also going to forgive you. His family is also going to help you to walk through that recovery, that process of sanctification without judgment, without fear of guilt. But the world has constantly put guilt upon you, which is why you're afraid to let go and to fully trust in God. You have to understand he is a forgiving God who offers grace, not because it was easy, but because he gave his son for you. And that horrible death that penalty that Jesus paid on the cross was for you. He put the work in so that he could extend grace to you. When we are changed, when we are transformed, when we accept that gift, that there's a conviction to our sin. That's the Holy Spirit at work within us. And being born again, it has nothing to do with the family that you grew up in or what church you attend or how good you've been. It is about solely believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting in him fully. Nicodemus came at night. He was confused. He was cautious. And after this encounter, we start to see a change in him. And just a little glance ahead at where we're going. In John chapter 7, he later speaks up for Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin, right? The first clue that something has changed in his heart. And then by the time we see him again in John chapter 19, he is helping to bury Jesus after he's been crucified. He is openly identifying with him as a follower. This is an incredible transformation of a man who just earlier came at night so not to be exposed. Now he is taking his body and openly putting him in a grave. His journey shows us this process that we all go through of faith, where we seek, where we question, where we come to a point of believing and accepting and then boldly following him wherever he may lead us. And so the question for all of us, the question for us as we move into the world this week is, have you been born again? It's not, do you attend church or have you been good enough? It's about the posture of your heart. Are you just trying to be good? Or do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you received new life from him? Have you truly been born from above? And is the Holy Spirit working in your life? That brings us to the next step. So every week I have some type of next step for you. This week I have three. They're a little bit long, but it's because they're for multiple types of people in here. The first thing I want everyone in here to do is to truly examine your heart. Have you truly experienced the new birth through faith in Christ? And if not, today can be that day. If you've been holding off because you don't understand all of the ins and outs of Christianity, well, listen. The first starting point is accepting Christ as Savior and watching how the Holy Spirit at work within you will help you to understand all that he would reveal to you through his word. So examine your heart today. Have you just been a churchgoer for years and years and years, maybe decades? Or are you truly following Christ as Savior? The second thing, for those of you that know Christ, we've talked about this a lot this week, this month, this year, good night, good this year, but I want you to formulate your story. Share your story of your new birth. Because when you've come to know Christ as Savior, you have a story. And I want you to intentionally share with one person this week how Jesus has made you new. It doesn't have to be some polished, perfect speech. You just need to open your heart. Tell them how your life was before Christ, how you met Jesus, what it looked like when you came to understand him and received him for salvation and was born again. And then tell them and walk them through what your life has looked like since, how you're different. That three simple steps is a perfect way to share your story. You can do it in 30 seconds to 5 minutes or however much time the people will give you. But share your story this week. And then finally, I want you to cultivate just the new life through daily renewal. This is something that no matter how long you've been a Christ follower, we need to constantly do. We need to be renewed. It's why we attend church every week, so that we can be renewed and strengthened. So just spend 15 minutes this week, every day, and read John 3. Read it slowly. Pick a block of text and just read that and pray over it. And ask the Lord to reveal to you how to live like one that is born again. Write it down. If you're a journaler, if you have pull up a note on your phone and just write down the different ways that you can truly apply what it looks like to be born again each day along this journey. We can all do this. Tommy Timmons, an old, wonderful man, he was willing to say he had never accepted Christ as Savior. He laid down his pride. He laid down his fear of judgment. It didn't stop him because he was heading to the cross. He knew what he needed. Salvation that only comes through Christ. If that's you today, I would invite you, find me right after service and let's have a conversation. Find one of our elders and they would love to walk you through what does it look like to truly accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me pray as we move into this session of communion. Father, I pray, Lord, as you're stirring in the hearts of each person in here, God, that you would reveal to them the truth of your salvation, the truth of your grace, truth of your mercy and forgiveness. God, that it would be real to them. For some, for the first time ever, God, I pray that you would move in hearts today, that they would relinquish control, relinquish pride, relinquish the fear of judgment, and that they would humble themselves to say yes to you as Savior. And Father, I pray for communion. Lord, as we take these final moments to celebrate what you did, to remember what you did, God, may we be pure. Lord, may we take this time to truly repent of the things in our life that we need forgiveness from, things that we're holding on to, so that we might come to this table pure and ready to receive what you have for us. We give you the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, elders, if you would come forward and prepare the table if you're serving this morning. So you might be asking yourself, why do we take the Lord's Supper? Well, it's very important for us to understand, especially if you're new to the faith, why we do this, because otherwise, and we never want this to happen, your participation might become meaningless, right? This might be just something that we do the first week of every month, and we don't ever want that to be the case. We never want to be displeasing to God, and we definitely never want it to be just detrimental to our walk in Him. So we take this communion each month to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, the blood that was shed for each and every one of us as the payment for the penalty that you owed because of your sin. And Paul taught in 1 Corinthians how to appropriately receive this communion. He said in chapter 11, verse 28, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Elders, would you go ahead and pass the bread? What he's saying is that we need to take this with a clean heart. So now is the time, as we prepare to take this, to repent, to renew your relationship with the Lord, as we spend a few moments in silence. If you aren't at a place where you can receive this, that's okay. No judgment. We just want to be adhere to who Christ, what Christ has called us to in regards to remembering. So spend these next few moments in prayer. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this gift, for your body that was broken. May we truly understand and accept that incredible gift in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You take this. Gentlemen, cast the cups. In these next few moments, as we pass the cups, I truly ask you to reflect on the covenant that God has made with you, that covenant of grace through faith, through Jesus alone. Reflect on that. The blood that was shed for you so that you might have eternal life. Let's spend the next few moments just reflecting on that, preparing your hearts. the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's drink together. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the perfect gift that was Jesus Christ. Lord, the gift that we didn't know that we needed, but you knew. And you have revealed to us the truth of who that is. I thank you, God, for your word. And above all, for Jesus. For his sacrifice that made possible our salvation. Lord, may we rest in that this week. Knowing that we are free from the burdens of sin. That you will never leave us or forsake us. That we're never alone. And that your grace is sufficient no matter how far we've run. May we accept that this day, this week, and as we move forward in this life. Give us boldness to walk in that truth and to share it with the world around us. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for all joining us this morning. I hope you have a great, wonderful week. We'll see you soon.